Well, hello there. This is Evangelist Timothy Gruber here at the Word of the King, the Holiness Bibles for the Blind.
Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that where the Word of the King is, there is power, and we may say unto him, what doest thou?
For tonight, first set of scriptures I'm happy to open up to is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20 we're going to look at. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. We are going to get into a little more of this work by Victoria Dillon. To embrace Hebrew roots, we're going to be looking at some of chapter 5 tonight. Before we get into that, I would like to get into starting here with Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. And don't forget to be working on your memorization verses as well. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 20. Reads, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Verse 12 declares, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In verse 20 of Colossians 1, read, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, I just want to start off tonight by declaring that the Messianic Hebrew roots doctrine and the spirit behind the Messianic Hebrew roots doctrine does not give Jesus Christ the preeminence as head of the church. Hebrew roots, and the spirit behind Hebrew roots says, get back to your roots, plural. God of his word tells sinners to get back to the root, singular, who is Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 and 17, reads, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the spirit of the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. And the King James Bible declares, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Again, Hebrew roots, the spirit behind Hebrew roots says, get back to your roots, plural. God of his word tells sinners, get back to the root, singular, who is Jesus Christ. The root, who is Jesus Christ, is the branch, capital B, who grows out of his roots, according to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, which reads, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. Verse 4, 5 Isaiah 11. but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. That word equity implies fairness. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Again, the root, who is Jesus Christ, is the branch, capital B, who grows out of his roots. And what are his roots? What are the roots of the branch, capital B? Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David. Why, just read the genealogy, Matthew chapter 1. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ took not on him the form of angels, but as it were, the seed of Abraham. Here in St. Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, we read of the roots of the branch, capital B, who is the root and offspring of David, Jesus Christ. Verse 1, St. Matthew chapter 1, again, reading down from verse 17. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brother. And Judas begat Perez, and Zara of Tamar. And Perez begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of Hermon, and Ben the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekiah, and Ezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Ebiah, and Ebiah begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sedach, and Sedach begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliam. And Eliam begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In verse 17 of St. Matthew 1 declares, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. There you have the roots. Out of which grew the branch, capital B, the root and offspring of David, who is Jesus Christ. And again, Hebrew roots, and the spirit of Hebrew roots says, get back to your roots, plural. God in his word tells sinners, get back to the root, singular, who is Jesus Christ. Hebrew roots doctrine gives the branches, the Hebrew Jewish race, the preeminence, not the root and offspring of David, Jesus Christ. We'll look down here in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 11 of Romans 11. Apostle Paul, running under inspiration of God, I say then, have they, speaking of the Hebrew Jewish people, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. By any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, it might save some of them. But the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Again, them in this case being the Hebrew Jewish people. But the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, now that wild olive tree in the context, Paul's referring to the Gentiles, made nigh to the Commonwealth of Israel by the blood of Christ. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou fairest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 19, thou wilt say that the branches were broken off, and I'll make thee grafted in. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Verse 21, for God spared not the natural branches. Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, and that which fell severity, toward thee goodness, thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, again, we'll take a look here. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, the root here in verse 17 is, again, talking about the root and the offspring of David, Jesus Christ. As we read in Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness of the divine Godhead dwell. Now, we're concerning the partaking of the root. It was the root and offspring of David, Jesus Christ. Let's look. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Where the Jew, the Hebrew Peter, writing under inspiration of God, mentions this partaking of the root in this context. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, reading down through verse 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, who does not have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, as escaped the corruption of the world that is in the world through lust. Again, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the root, the offspring of David, Jesus Christ he's talking about. That ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, Hebrew roots says, and the spirit behind Hebrew roots says, get back to your roots. God in his word tells sinners, get back to the root, singular. It was Jesus Christ. They themselves might be made partakers of the divine nature. And again, he said, here, just a couple minutes ago, Hebrew roots doctrine gives the branches, the Hebrew Jewish race, the preeminence, not the root and offspring of David, Jesus Christ. And again, I just proved that, and they themselves condemn themselves in their own speech when they say, get back to your roots, plural. And not back to the root, singular, who is Jesus Christ. Hebrew roots doctrine provokes the branches. Talking about the Jews, the Hebrews, to boast against the branch, capital B, Jesus Christ, who is God, Messiah. And again, we look here in Romans chapter 11. What did it say here in Romans chapter 11, here in the context of verse 16, but the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root, talking about Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David, Messiah, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. The branches, talking about the Hebrew Jewish people, who themselves were redeemed by the root, who is the true vine himself, John 15, Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David. Hebrew roots also promotes the notion and the lie that it is a sin to say the name of Jesus in any language other than Hebrew. His name in Hebrew is pronounced Yeshua. Now, the problem for the Hebrew Roots movement and the Hebrew Roots doctrine and spirit on this note, it's a sin to say the name of Jesus in any language other than Hebrew. Well, just so happens the New Testament was originally written under inspiration of God, that's right, in Greek. So, is God the author of confusion? Is he the author of sin? If it's a sin to say the name of Jesus in any language other than Hebrew, or obviously it's a sin to say his name in Greek? 1 Corinthians 14:33 declares emphatically under inspiration of the Holy Ghost of the living God, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I mentioned once before, and I'm going to mention again, all the while turning to St. Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 32. This individual by the name of Michael Rhodes that I was once acquainted with and officially turned away from, he himself, having a form of godliness, just denies the power, and that's exactly what the Word of God tells, not only me, but anyone to do with somebody who has a form of godliness, just denies the power. God simply says, from such, turn away. Well, this Michael Rhodes, again, when I was over in Israel, when I was in Tel Aviv with him and his wife one day, I said the name of Jesus, and I said the name of Jesus in English, I did not say it in Hebrew, and he basically turned around and proceeded to rebuke me and tell me about how there's much confusion in this world because of that name, and he was referring to the fact that I said the name of Jesus and that I did not say it in Hebrew. Basically, he would imply that there's no confusion in the world over the name of Jesus when it's said in Hebrew, but you say it in English, you say it in any other language, you're causing confusion. Give you a place in the spirit of confusion. Well, St. Matthew, chapter 12, verses 14 to 32, we read, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Speaking of Jesus. Pharisees seeking to destroy Jesus. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. If bruised, freed, shall he not break, and smoking flax, shall he not quench. We set forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. This was brought, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Well, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? He first binds a strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Again, like we said, the New Testament was originally written under inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake because they were moved by the Holy Ghost in Greek. So, if to say the name of Jesus, yea, to write his name, in a language other than Hebrew, is to be a source or a cause of confusion, well, By that reason, at least the reasoning of a corrupt mind, such as Michael Rowe, the Holy Ghost was the source of confusion, and therefore sin as well, when he inspired men to write and speak of the name of Jesus in Greek. So, there's a black seal of the Holy Ghost for you. The damnation seal, for sure. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 to 23. And you know, it's interesting to note, it's also interesting to note that this Michael Rose was, is, to this day, I'm sure, very charismatic. He has his tongues. He wants to go around talking about how men blaspheme the Holy Ghost because they don't buy into his charismatic version of his satanic counterfeit of tongues. Well, guess what? Even as he's accusing men falsely of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, he is truly blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So, if you're charismatic and you're listening to this, maybe before you were so quick to throw that accusation against someone else, let well, check yourself. Maybe you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 23. Meaning, while I'm turning here to 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 23, let me also say, one of the reasons why, no doubt, one reason why the charismatic movement is very big amongst professing Jewish believers in Jesus. I do believe that the charismatic emphasis on signs does play a part in it because the Jew does require a sign, like it says here in the Word of God. So the charismatic emphasis on signs does contribute to that, no doubt. I'm referring to the appeal the charismatic doctrine has with Jewish believers in Jesus. But I also, even more so, would contribute a spiritual connection to the Hebrew roots doctrine and spirit to the reason why the charismatic spirit appeals to the professing, born-again, saved Hebrew Jewish believer in Jesus. And here's the best way that I can illustrate that. Let's pretend for a moment that I'm a messianic believer in Jesus, Yeshua. And I'm coming from a the Hebrew roots, messianic notion that you have to say the name of Jesus in Hebrew or else you're committing sin. And I say to you, in the name of Yeshua, and let's just pretend for a moment you don't have any idea what I just got done saying when I said Yeshua. When you ask me what I just got done saying, it's a sin to say the name of Jesus in any language other than Hebrew. How am I supposed to clarify to you what I just got done saying? Well, if indeed it would be sin to say his name in any other language, and I would truly believe that in my heart, I guess I wouldn't clarify what I said. Now, would I? And you would just have to go on not understanding what I said. And guess what? That's exactly how the majority of charismatics operate when it comes to their tongues. They just blather off anything they want to. They can care less who understands or doesn't understand them. All they know, or at least all they think, is that they got their heavenly language, and there's nothing heavenly about it. It's hellish. It's not the tongues spoken of in the scriptures. And here's all the more proof. You want proof? Here's proof. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 to 23. Let's read here. The Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of God, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel and edify in the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay. So, Paul is praying, or albeit prophesying, in this context, either way, in Hebrew. He's saying the name of Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua. But they don't understand what he's saying. Paul says, interpret. Again, that requires saying the name Yeshua, Jesus, in a language other than Hebrew. Well, guess what? What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:13? in regards to the Pharisees, who, by the way, have their traditions. They have their own idea of Hebrew roots with their Talmud from Babylon. What did he say in Matthew 7:13? Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered, and many such like things you do. The Messianic Hebrew roots teaching that it is a sin to speak of God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in any language other than Hebrew, makes the word of God as it pertains to interpretation of tongues in the church of none effect. Verse 14, Paul goes on under inspiration, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unknown say, amen, by giving the thanks? See, he understandeth not what he saith. What thou sayest. Again, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say, amen, if I give you the thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Okay, Paul himself will say, okay, Paul, here's Paul. Now, he's giving thanks in Hebrew. But there are people around that have no idea what he just got done saying. Now, he said the name of Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua. They don't got a clue what he just got done saying. It's a sin to say his name in any language other than Hebrew. How is there supposed to be the interpretation? The giving of thanks in this context. So those who are learned can understand what was said. Again, I repeat, the Messianic Hebrew roots teaching that it is a sin to speak of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, in any language other than Hebrew, makes the word of God as it pertains to the interpretation of tongues in the church of none effect. But I'll barely give us thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding. And by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children of understanding, how be malice be ye children, but of understanding be men. In the law it is written with men of other tongues and other lips. Why speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak of tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Another thing on the note of prophesying. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, despise not prophesying. Those within the Messianic Hebrew Roots movement who hold this notion, who hold this lie that it is a sin to say the name of Jesus, Messiah, in any language other than Hebrew, how can they not despise prophesying when it's not done in Hebrew? It's not done in Hebrew. They have to despise it. By their own conviction, they have to despise it. And yet we're told, despise not prophesying. And again, in the context here of 1 Corinthians 14, prophesying in an unknown tongue had to be interpreted. And Paul, that Hebrew, talk about it, something we're talking about Hebrew roots, you're talking about Hebrew, okay? Paul, the apostle, he was prophesying in Hebrew. He himself, right under inspiration, declared, there must be interpretation. It's a sin to interpret prophesying in the name of Jesus in anything other than Hebrew. How can interpretation be made if it's a sin to say his name in any prophecy in his name in anything other than Hebrew? How can there be interpretation of prophecy? So interpretation of tongues in regards to prayer, prophecy, the Messianic Hebrew roots teaching, it is a sin to speak of God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in any language other than Hebrew, makes the word of God as pertains to the interpretation of tongues in the church of none effect. Matthew 7:13, making the word of God of none effect for your tradition, which ye have delivered, many such like things do ye. And the whole idea that it's a sin to say the name of Jesus in any other language other than Hebrew is just that in the tradition of men. All it is. Making the word of God of none effect, and it has just been proven, according to the spirit of truth, I challenge any Messianic Hebrew individual listening to me, prove me wrong. So I'm not speaking according to the spirit of truth when I say what I say. Acts chapter 15. We may not be able to get in tonight to any of Victoria Dillon's work here tonight. By the time I get done with this, we may have to hold off till next week on that. Acts 15, 1 through 29. We read, certain men which came down from Judea called the brethren and said, if you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things God had done with them. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, but no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the rest of men might seek after the Lord, all the Gentiles by whom my name is called, saith the Lord, doeth all these things. Know that to God all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles turn to God. That we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them to preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch for Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us and troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have set therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing. By now. Now listen. Especially you who are big on Hebrew Messianic roots teaching and that you must observe the Sabbath and other portions of the ceremonial law, the dietary law. This Michael Rhodes that I told you about earlier, oh, you ate pork, boy, you're in sin. Well, here's what Paul had to say about that in the disciples in the early church. Acts 15, 20, 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, which ye abstain from meats offered to idols. Hey, if it was pork, as long as it wasn't offered to idols, Paul didn't have a problem. God didn't have a problem with you eating it. And from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which you can keep yourself, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So much for being a sin just to eat pork. Well, be not offered to idols. Again, for seeing good the Holy Ghost to us, lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, which you abstain from meat, offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves and shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, is that the language of those within the Messianic Hebrew Roots movement? I think not. I have my experiences with them. I know not. That's not their speech. Well, Acts 21, 17 to 25. Acts 15 wasn't good enough for you. I pray and I trust that Acts 21 will suffice. Acts 21, verses 17 to 25. It is written, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And the day following, again, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had brought from the Gentiles by his ministry. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. How many? How many? Within the Hebrew Roots, Messianic Hebrew Roots movement, we have to accuse Paul of the same thing. Verse 22, what is it therefore? Multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Verse 24, then take and purify thyself with them and be as charged with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Verse 25, as touching the Gentiles which believe, here it is, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Again, verse 26, and Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the day's purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, again, verse 25, is this the speech, is this the language of those within the Messianic Hebrew Roots movement? As touching the Gentiles believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. They believe that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Fact is, there are Gentiles all throughout the Messianic Hebrew Roots movement that are pretending, yet living a lie, that they're Jews, living like Jews. You know, and there's also another verse that comes to my mind as well when I think about this whole matter. And that is something that the Lord Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David, said in the book of Revelation. To the one church. Specifically, Church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 7 through 9. An angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, and to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. also, I'm also reminded of this as well in Romans. The book of Romans. Apostle Paul said this under inspiration of God. He wrote the 27th. Romans chapter 2. Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, speaking of the Gentile, fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision, doth transgress the law? Verse 28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Hey. These sect of Pharisees that were going around there in the days of the early church saying that you had to be circumcised physically in order to be saved, right, with God? They were missing the whole point. The circumcision of the new covenant, a spiritual circumcision of the heart. And likewise, those within the Messianic Hebrew roots sect of today who say you must keep the literal physical Sabbath as it pertains to the last day of the week, they're forgetting that according to Hebrews, the Sabbath of the new covenant is a spiritual Sabbath, a Sabbath that is every day wherein you, if you're a child of God, we have ceased from our own works, we are trusting totally in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Lord who fulfilled the law on our behalf is the sinless Son of God, crucified for our sins, risen from the dead for the day of our justification. Back to the Sabbath, the new covenant, the spiritual Sabbath. What is written here, Hebrews chapter, let's see here, talks about the spiritual Sabbath that we have here. Hebrews chapter 4. Starting verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For to us was the gospel, the good news, preached as well as unto them. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in the midst of earth. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7 again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David's day, after so long a time, as it is said, say, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken another day. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. But by faith, we enter into his Sabbath, his rest, spiritual Sabbath. And that is the Sabbath that is for every day of the week. Therefore, if you want to worship on the Sabbath, according to the new covenant, you worship every day. You serve every day. You love them every day. Not just the last day of the week. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. It is written. Paul writing. That Hebrew. Saved for the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ. And 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. probably to them, which were a reputation. But by the means I should run in vain or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because a false brother, unawares, brought in, became a privilege to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, but that it might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Real quickly, I'll just make a note. There are indeed, marked down, false brethren, unawares, brought in through this Messianic Hebrew Roots movement, probably spy out, perfectly spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You want to talk about privilege spying out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage? I got a challenge for anyone listening to this who is into this Messianic Hebrew Roots notion, this lie that you have to say the name of Jesus in Hebrew, or else it's not pleasing to God. Get on a plane, I dare you, get on a plane, go over to China, go over to India, any place on the face of the earth where there's believers in Jesus Christ praising his name in their native tongue, which is not Hebrew, go over there, and I dare you to approve them for praising the name of Jesus Christ in their native tongue. If you even have the gall to do that, if you watch what God does to you, God says quench not the spirit. And when you, if you were to actually get on a plane and go over to do that, that's exactly what you would be doing. Sir, ma'am, if you're into that Hebrew roots, messianic line, if you have to say his name in Hebrew, as Yeshua, or to please God, that's what you'd be doing. You'd be quenching the spirit of God, you'd be quenching the spirit of praise, and those children of God, and God would not be pleased with you. That is what Paul is talking about, the spirit he's exposing. When he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that because of false brethren, other words brought in, who came with privilege to spy out our liberty, we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You want to know what it is? You want to know what it is? Again, I would get on my knees before God, and I would ask God to judge between me and anyone in the Messianic Hebrew Roots movement, they want to challenge me on this. They think I'm wrong. Let God be the judge. But what it is a subtle spirit of idolatry that would worship the Hebrew language. That's exactly what it is. When you teach that men must say the name of Jesus, in Hebrew is Yeshua, or it's sin and it's not pleasing to God, you are exhibiting a spirit of idolatry and a spirit of worship towards the Hebrew language. You're not called to worship the language, sinner. You're called to worship living God. Again, continuing on. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians 2, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. They who seem to be somewhat in comfort added nothing to me. Contrary-wise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision, speaking of the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forewarned to do. Verse 11, here it is. When Peter, that apostle, to the circumcision, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I was stood into the face, because he was to be blamed. Now why? Why did the Hebrew, the apostle Paul, stand Peter to the face? Because he was to be blamed. Blamed for what? Hey, the same spirit that led Paul to withstand Peter to his face? Guess what? The same spirit led me to withstand someone named Peter to his face over the phone yesterday. How about that? Verse 12. For before that servant came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jews. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Verse 14, but when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we must be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, by the works of the law, so no flesh be justified. Hey, Peter, this apostle Peter, Paul stood to the face. Hey, old Peter, you could say he had a little bit of the Hebrew roots spirit going on for him. And Paul was stood to his face because he was to be blamed. Hey, that same spirit that was working through Peter, that apostle of the circumcision of the Jews, Peter himself a Jew, that same spirit was working through him here in this context. That's the same spirit that worked through the Messianic Hebrew roots movement today. Same exact spirit. And the Hebrew, that Pharisee of the Pharisees, saved by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul, apostle of the uncircumcision Gentile, he wouldn't stand to the face anyone who preaches and promotes the spirit and the doctrine of the Messianic Hebrew roots movement today. For the very same reason, he was stood to the face, Peter. Now, I'm going to conclude here for the night with this part, and we're going to get back into next week, Victoria Dillon and her work to embrace Hebrew roots, Lord willing. But I'm going to close tonight with this exhortation from, again, the Book of Romans, from, again, that Pharisee of the Pharisees, saved by the grace of God, who had touching the law, said he was blameless as a Pharisee, but nevertheless, a sinner condemned unclean, in need of the Savior's blood, his grace. The Apostle Paul, this is what he wrote. And this is our response to the Messianic Hebrew Roots Movement. Paul says, right under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Romans 16, 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which call divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Which they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, their own belly, and by good words, fair speeches. Deceive the hearts of the simple. Hey, preach the gospel to the Jew first, and to the Gentile alike. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And once they make a confession of faith and get saved by the grace of God, praise God, don't put them back under the bondage of the law. It is wicked.
Well, we're told, but as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For cursed be everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We're told in the book of Galatians, all but here it is. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall cleanse you from all sin. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Menial, mortal, sin, whatever you call it, all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive those who confess their sin to him through faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection alone. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. Call upon the Lord today. This is Evangelist Timothy Gruber. Till next time, God bless you and yours.